in the Bible. And again, we encourage you to follow along in the Scripture. And I want to mention also, if you're tuning into our podcasts during the week, I encourage you to have your Bible open and follow along with them. It'll help you much. It's just kind of a verse-by-verse study, and it helps to have the verses and the words in front of you when we're studying them together. I know a lot of times I like to personally listen to preaching tapes or books being read while I'm driving or doing different things, but I encourage you, at least in our Bible study time, to look in the Word of God. When we're in church, I encourage you to have your Bible and a notebook and a pen that you can take notes and jot down things that God could show you. I actually planned on doing something completely different today, and God just kept moving in my heart all week. I was struggling about what to preach this morning, and God kind of kept the door closed till last night, or early this morning, actually, and directed me to this chapter, Romans chapter number 10, as we've been focusing on Romans. Did I say John or Romans earlier? Okay, I should say Romans. Never mind me. Romans chapter number 10, and I'm going to ask you to stand, if you're able to stand with me, as we read the Word of God. And verses number 1 through 13 I want to look at this morning, Romans 10, verses 1 through 13. And you follow along as we read, and then we will pray and let you have a seat. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend to heaven, what that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. God, that you would use your Word to work in our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are the teacher of your word, the instructor. The Holy Spirit was given to guide us in the path of righteousness. The word of God is our roadmap that we follow. And God, I pray that you would help us to focus our attention on the word of God and to hear from heaven today. Thank you that Jesus died for our sins, and that he rose again from the dead. Lord, we think of that not just on days like this, but every day and every moment of our life, that one day you're going to come back again and receive us unto yourself, that where you are, there we may be also. This is the hope, this is the confidence that we have today. And Lord, we pray that you would bless your word now as we look into the word of God and speak to us today. I pray if there's one here that's never trusted you as their Savior, or maybe one that's tuning in today in our live stream, that Lord, this would be the day they turn to you for salvation, to realize our hope is not in religion, our hope is not in our works, but our hope is in Jesus and Him alone. Pray you bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can have a seat if you will. This is Resurrection Sunday. A lot of folks, of course, this is the big Sunday of the year to a lot of people. Many people I've heard say this week, this is the most important day on the calendar of Christianity. This marks the greatest event that ever took place in history. In reality, this is only part of the story. The resurrection of Christ is just a small part of the story. Now, it is the greatest part so far, but there's something far greater to come. The best is yet to come. He is the first fruits. If you're familiar with the Old Testament festivals and holidays that the Jews had, the first fruit is the early harvest. That's the, you know, to me it's the first tomato that comes off the tomato vine. Now, there's nothing like a homegrown tomato, right? By the end of August to September, I'm not getting sick of them, but I just can't eat them anymore because I've got so many canker sores in my mouth. But that's just the beginning. That first one is so important and so special, but you know the main harvest is coming. The big harvest is coming. And that's when Jesus comes again. And we who are alive in Christ, the Bible says the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be given a new body, a body that no longer grows old, a body that no longer gets sick, a body that will never die, and we'll live with Him for all eternity. That's the best part. I hear people say sometimes the best is yet to come, and the best is yet to come. And then we begin eternity's day that lasts forever in the very presence of God. And but this resurrection of Christ is special to us because it makes our salvation and our future resurrection possible. If Jesus didn't raise Himself from the grave, He wouldn't have power to raise us from the grave. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable, the Apostle Paul said. Now, I want to focus on something today that I've been enjoying understanding in the book of Romans. As we've spent some time now studying the book of Romans, and I've been encouraging you to read through the book of Romans at least once a day, or once a week. I've been trying to do it once a day. I haven't hit every day. But I do spend time every day studying in the book of Romans. And I want to talk to you about the righteousness of God. You might have noticed the word righteousness was used many times in our text that we read in Romans chapter number 10. And I will say this. We who have walked with God or come to know the Lord as our Savior, you begin to see it then. But the longer you walk with God, the more you realize that Satan doesn't come to us in the little, you know, the picture of the little red suit with the tail and the pitchfork and the horns and all that. When he comes to us, he comes as an angel of light. And he does not come to us telling us outright lies. He tells us half-truths, which are really in more dangerous than an outright lie. I'm going to say that slow and get it out all the way. For example, when he came to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, first of all, he approached Eve, who I know this isn't politically correct, was the weaker of the two. And he was able to deceive Eve, but Adam knew exactly what he was doing, being in sin. But the devil didn't come and said, oh,
There's no God. He didn't come and say, hey, you can be better than God. You can overcome God. He came and first of all asked, is that what God said? And he just twisted the truth. You see, God told them they could eat of everything in the Garden of Eden except for the one fruit. And it wasn't an apple. I'm sorry to mess up your picture that you have in your mind. You could eat everything except for the fruit of that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat of that tree, you will die. And the devil got Eve to come over and said, look at this tree. Doesn't that fruit look good? Here. He picked one and handed it to her and said, touch it. She said, no, I can't touch it because if I touch it, I'm going to die. That's not what God said. Now he knows he's got her because she didn't know the word of God. God said, you can't eat it. God didn't say you couldn't touch it. And then he said, well, if you eat this fruit, you'll be like God. No, that's not what he said. He said, you'll be like God. He didn't say you'll be God. He said you'll be like God. He just twisted it a little bit. And that little bit made all the difference. And that's how the devil works. And he still works that way today. He takes something. For example, he takes the Word of God. He takes the resurrection story. And he twists it just a little bit. And that little bit of change completely negates the whole message. Some of us grew up in church hearing the gospel story, hearing the fact, and I told somebody again this week, I cannot remember a time in my life that I ever doubted that this book was the Word of God. Now, granted, I wasn't saved till I was 19 years old. I cannot remember a time in my life that I did not doubt the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. I've always believed that. I've always believed that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life. I've always believed, as long as I can remember, that he died for my sin. I can't remember a time in my entire life that I doubted the fact that Jesus rose from the grave. I've been to I'm quite sure I've never missed a church service on Easter when they talked about the resurrection as well as other times. I never doubted that. But I was still on my way to hell. Because I'd never trusted Christ as my Savior. And the church I was brought up in said, that's not really necessary as long as you believe. That's not the whole story. And I've learned to picture it this way because I like sports and I've been involved in sports. If you catch the ball and the football and your own end zone and on your goal line, and you take that ball, you dodge every opposing player, and you make it all the way to the other end of the field. And yet there's one guy left. Or you get, in my case, probably tripped over your own shoestring, on the 1 yard line. And you're down maybe 1 inch from the goal line. You know how many points you get on the board for that? Nothing. But you did all the work. You practiced, you worked, and you did everything right except for that one thing. You still missed it. And I'm afraid many people are trusting in their works or trusting they're going to heaven because they've done all the right things. They believed all the right things, but they missed the one most important thing. And that makes all the difference in the world. Talking to you about the righteousness of God. Now, if you've been following along or if you've been here, I even asked it in Sunday school this morning. And Linda usually gets it right all the time. She got it right again in Sunday school this morning. The word righteousness. And I like to study different words in the Bible. And you'll notice if you listen to me much in my teaching, I pay attention to individual words in the Bible. And I'm glad that God has preserved a Bible that's every word is correct. A lot of people think that, well, God gave them the thought and they just put it in their own word. No, God inspired and preserved every single word of the Bible. And every word's important. And I like to study individual words and try to define and put the context of those words in the rest of the Scripture to understand what that word is speaking of. And I gave a definition of the word righteousness. The word righteousness is used many times throughout the book of Romans and many other places in Scripture. And I try to come up with really do a very thorough study on the words and come up with a very concise definition in as few words as I can, and try to get the entire meaning of that word. And in so saying all that, I've been giving this definition of the word righteousness. What is the righteous? What does the word righteousness mean? Linda already gave it to me this morning. I got a piece of candy up here for you, huh? Is it worth that? What's the word righteousness mean? God's plan or scheme of redemption. You see, when Adam sinned, sin fell upon all of us. We all became sinners. Wherefore, as by one man, Romans 5:12 says, by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23 says. God desires man to fellowship with Him. God wanted to restore that fellowship with man, so He came up, and actually this was something that was planned in eternity past, and I know we can't comprehend that because we're creatures of time, and with God there is no such thing as time. He sees everything yesterday and in eternity future and eternity past, all as one event. But we don't see things that way. So God knew in eternity past what was going to happen, that Adam was going to sin. Adam still had to make that decision, but God knew what that decision was going to make, was going to be. But God devised a plan, a way for man to restore that fellowship with God for which he was created. And we call it the plan of righteousness, God's plan or scheme of redemption or justification. Now, there's two big words I use in the definition I need to define. The word redemption, which literally means to purchase. And actually, biblically, it means to purchase something that once belonged to me. To buy something back that someone took from me. And that is the fellowship of man. Jesus came to purchase, to pay the price of man's death. And that is redemption. And then the word justification, that's an easy one to remember. And that means just as if I never sinned. God's plan of redemption, or God's plan of righteousness, is righteousness included a scheme or a plan of redemption, of redeeming us back to Himself and making us justified before God, or restoring that fellowship to where God no longer sees us as sinners. In fact, God no longer sees us as sinners that have been forgiven. He sees us as His own dear children. He loves us just like He loved His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And of course, we still sin as long as we're in this body. That's why one day at the end of this plan of redemption, God's going to take us out of this body. And He's going to give us a new body that's different than this one. And this new body is never going to sin. It's never going to grow old. It's never going to, it'll never die. Now, the righteousness of God is what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I just want to give you a few verses. In fact, if you have your Bible, I want you to look up these verses earlier in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 1. And these are verses, if you've been following along, I've been encouraging you to memorize these verses on Wednesday night especially, and I've got a whole list of verses that I'm working on memorizing in this chapter to help me to better understand the grasp and understanding of what this book is all about. Romans chapter number 1 and verse 16 and 17, God says, the Apostle Paul writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. So the gospel is the good news. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And notice the righteousness of God is given to us through the gospel, and it's received through faith. If you jump over to Romans chapter number 3, I'm going to give you a few verses here that use the word righteousness. You can see how God pictures this word righteousness. What is the righteousness of God? In Romans chapter number 3, verse 21 through 22, it says, "But now the righteousness of God," God's scheme of redemption, God's scheme of justification, His plan for justifying God, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe or put their faith in. For there is no difference, again, between Jew and Gentile. And by the way, God's not a racist. God doesn't see people as black and white and yellow and green or whatever color we want to call them or however we want to divide people. God sees human beings as human beings. That whole idea of races came from Darwinian evolution. God says, in God's eyes, there's only one race, and that's the human race. God's or Adam's fallen race. In Romans chapter number 4, in verse number 3, says, "For what saith the Scripture?" Romans 4 and verse 3. Look at the verse. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for," what's the word? Righteousness. How many times have you heard people say, or sometimes we've even explained it when we didn't know any better, "Well, Abraham had to do all these things in order to get saved." No, Abraham didn't have to do anything but believe God. Abraham believed God, and God counted it unto him for righteousness. That was God's plan for Abraham to get saved by putting his faith in God, just like it's His plan for you to get saved by putting your faith in God. In Romans 4, in verse number 6, and we see, read, mentioned David. "Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without works." To impute means to deposit into our account. There's another important word in the book of Romans to understand what the gospel is all about. Later on in Romans chapter number 4, in chapter number 5, it talks about how our sin was imputed into Christ or put into His account when He died on the cross. And when He rose from the dead, His righteousness, when we trust Him as our Savior, is imputed into our account. The chorus that we sing sometimes is, "He paid a debt He did not owe, and I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away." Jesus came to take my sin upon Himself. The Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God," that we could participate in His plan of redemption. Now I want you to notice three things about the righteousness of God from our text today in Romans chapter number 10. First of all, the righteousness of God is a work of God. Not anything I can do to be made righteous. Nothing I can do to earn my salvation. Again, some of us were brought up in church and said, "Well, you were baptized as a baby. You have to go through confirmation. You have to be a good person. You have to stay faithful. You have to believe. You have to do this and do that." And on. The list goes on depending on what church you went to and how strict that church was. There's rather an extensive list of things that you have to do. But then they'll say, "Well, you just have to believe God." Well, wait a minute. What do I have to do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? But I want to say this, that God's plan of redemption is revealed to us in this book right here. So I encourage folks to get into the book. Get into the Word of God. I'm amazed at how many people call themselves Christians, but they never read the book. And you can't define what the Bible says about how a man gets to heaven, how a person is justified, how a person gets into a right relationship with God. Notice in Romans chapter number 10, the first few verses here again. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. This is the Apostle Paul speaking candidly about the nation of Israel. And he was a Jew as defined, or an Israelite by birth and by religion, by choice. If you're familiar with the Apostle Paul's life, there was not a more dedicated Israelite Jewish man than the Apostle Paul. In fact, he despised anyone that would say anything bad about his God, so much so that when the disciples became Christians, they talked about the resurrection of Christ. He hated that so much, this new sect of Judaism that he saw as a threat. He was out to destroy Christians. He was on the road to Damascus, where he had a letter in his hand to arrest and persecute any Christian he could find, and he even had them executed. He was earlier at the scene of an execution of a Christian martyr in the book of Acts. But now God changed his life, where he became a follower of this Christ that he once despised. And he says in verse number 2, "For I bear them record." Hey, I understand where they're coming from. I used to be there. I once was a follower of their religion. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. And I think we could look at the Apostle Paul and say there was not a more zealous Jewish man than the Apostle Paul before his conversion. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're just following the wrong path. Verse number 3 says, "For they being ignorant," they just have never heard. They've not been willing to accept. They being ignorant of God's righteousness, God's plan of redemption, and going about to establish their own righteousness. They didn't understand what the even though the Bible was given to the nation of Israel, the Old Testament was written by and for the Jewish people. They had it in their hand. It was given to them, but they didn't understand the teachings of the Bible that they held in their hand. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness. They've come up with their own scheme of righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God's righteousness is a work of God. It's not a work of man. And many times we take the Word of God, and I dare say that most people that call themselves Christians today, even in churches like ours sometimes, they take their reasoning and hold it above the Word of God. They take their tradition and hold it above the Word of God. And certainly, the church that I grew up in and had teachings that were traditions of men, and I surprised someone I was talking to this week. They mentioned something that is done in most churches that call themselves Christian churches today. And I said, "You'll never find that in the Bible." They were shocked. "What? That's not in the Bible?" And they said, "Maybe I ought to read the Bible." And then they shocked me and said, "I've never read the Bible." This is somebody that's grown up in church their whole life, and now teaching their children, making sure that they're growing up in the same church. "But I've never read the Bible before." By the way, I was there. I lived there for the first 19 years of my life. I understand where they're coming from. And oh, what a difference it is when you get into the Word of God and find out what God has to say and start comparing the Word of God with what my tradition says. In Christianity today, what's called Christianity is no different than Judaism. Though the Jews were God's chosen people in the Old Testament, they were the ones that were given the message of God, and they didn't catch the message that was given to them. And instead, they came up with their own message, taking God's message and allowing the devil to turn it just a little bit to where they missed completely the entire message of the Word of God. that God's righteousness is a work of God, not a work of my ideas or my, you know, folks say, well, I have my own opinion. I have my own understanding. You know what that means to God? Absolutely nothing. Because there's only one way of salvation that's given to us in the Word of God. It's God's righteousness that we're talking about, that we're desiring God's righteousness. Secondly, let me give you this morning, the righteousness of God is a work of faith. It's a work of faith. There's nothing I can do to make myself a child of God. It's simply believing in the finished work that He has done. We talk about the law of God. In the first three chapters of the book of Romans emphasize the law of God. And I've pointed out many times in our studies in the book of Romans that the law was given for two purposes. First of all, to show us that we're sinners. I'm surprised at how many people you talk to today, you ask them if they're going to heaven. Well, I hope so. I'm trying. I think so. Well, what gets you to heaven? By keeping the Ten Commandments. What are the Ten Commandments? I don't know. I think I want to know if they're what I'm depending on getting me to heaven. But there is no law that you can obey to get you to heaven. You see, the law was given to point out the fact that you are a sinner, that I am condemned already. We say, well, isn't one of the commandments about murder? I've never murdered. Jesus said, if you've thought evil of someone, you've committed murder in your heart. You're a murderer. And the Bible say one of the commandments is thou shalt not commit adultery. I've never done that. I'm happily married and lived with one wife and been faithful to her. But Jesus said, if you ever looked upon a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery already. Well, that's kind of difficult to get around. And every law was given to show us that we're a sinner. We can't possibly, again, and if we've broken one law, we're guilty of all the laws, James says. And that's the first purpose of the law. But the second purpose of the law, and this was really the main purpose, because common sense tells us, and we're born with a conscience, the Bible described earlier in the book of Romans, that we know that there's something that's breaking that fellowship between. We know that we're born with the understanding there's a God that created us. We're not sure who He is or how to get a hold of Him, but we know there's a God somewhere, so we need to find some way to appease His anger, so we come up with all these different religions. But God has a second purpose of the law, and that is to reveal the Savior to us. The law was given to show us God's plan or God's scheme of righteousness. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament, and God spent a lot of time describing the sacrifice, the instruments, the garments of the priests, how that sacrifice was going to be made, how the altar was going to be built, how the tabernacle was going to be built, and even the materials around the tabernacle, everything. God was very specific. And all those things pointed to the one sacrifice of God's own Son. When Jesus came into the world, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." And our faith is not in keeping those sacrifices, observing all those things, but it's in trusting God's one sacrifice. Jesus once for all died for the sins of the whole world. And righteousness is a work of faith. And righteousness, thirdly, is a work of God's grace. It's a work of God's grace. You know, I was going to take time. I need to at least read the verses. The verses for righteousness is a work of faith. Look at Romans 10, verse number 4. For Christ is the end of the law to righteousness. Everyone that believeth, or Moses describeth the righteousness which of the law, the man doeth these things, shall live by the righteousness which of faith, speaketh on this wise, saying, not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, and who shall bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend up from the deep, or come up from the grave, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. Christ died once and for all. In verse number 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh unto thee, even thy mouth and thine heart, and the word of faith which we preach. Paul preached very clearly that righteousness comes by believing in the gospel, the good news that Jesus
was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sin, was raised from the dead, and ascended back into heaven where He's interceding before the very throne of His heavenly Father, and is the one intercessor between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. That's the good news, the gospel, and that He's coming again one day. For the righteousness of God is finally a work of grace. Look at Romans chapter number 10. Verse number 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth. I want you to notice two words in verse number 9 and 10. They're repeated in each verse. They're in different order, but both of them are used in each verse. Romans 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Actually, there's a third word too, the word salvation, but that's not the word I'm focusing on. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Notice the word confess in verse number 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and then believe in thine heart. In verse number 10, believe unto righteousness and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now those are two very important words. To confess simply means to agree with God. When God says, I'm a sinner, I'm condemned to die, yes, I agree with that, God. The word confess actually is a word that we would use today if someone was on a witness stand in a court of law. You know, you swear to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Or is that just on Perry Mason that they do that? You must say what you've seen. You tell what you know. And you can't embellish it. You can't change it. To confess means to say what you know, to agree. This is the truth. This is what I saw. I understand that Jesus died for me, a sinner, that He rose from the dead, and He'll give eternal life if I believe on Him. And then notice the other word, confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. To believe means not just to, and by the way, the word believe in thy heart is different than believing in your head. You see, I've always believed in my head, but it was different when I confessed and told God that I am a sinner condemned to die and spend eternity in hell. And I believed in my heart. That means I put my faith and confidence on Him and Him alone. It's no longer my works, my baptism, my keeping the law, my church membership, and all the things that I've done to try to earn salvation, all that means nothing as far as getting me to heaven. I must believe on Jesus Christ. Not just believe in, here's another important word to notice in the Bible, not just believe in Him, that's up here, but believe on Him. To put my faith on Him. It all rests upon His work, not my work. It's all upon Him. The righteousness of God is a work of grace, we said. And of course, there's a lot of different ways we define grace. As grace is God's unmerited favor. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. And you've heard many different definitions of grace. And I like to define grace this way because this is all-encompassing, not only for salvation, but how to live for God. Grace is God doing in me and through me what is humanly impossible. I can't save myself. Only God's grace can do that. If it were of works, the book of Romans says in chapter number 11, I believe it is, if it were of works, it would be no more grace. If it's of grace, it's no more works. It can't be half of one and half of the other. It's either works or grace. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by by grace. Not my grace, but God's grace. God doing in me what I cannot do on my own. I simply put my faith in Him, and His grace saves me. And then His grace also transforms my life. If you could see where I was before I knew the Lord as my Savior, and this could be said of anyone that knows Christ as their Savior. You say, well, you're such a good person. Oh, I'm not. I know what I am inside, and I know what I was before the grace of God came into my life.
And if it weren't for the grace of God, I know where I'd be right now. In fact, I would be in hell right now, I can guarantee you. I wouldn't even be alive right now if it weren't for the grace of God. God doing in me what's humanly... God can't change. Some folks say, well, I've got to change my life and I'm going to turn this around. I'm going to be a different person. You can't do that. Only God can do that through His grace. And that grace that first comes at salvation but continues to work as we give ourselves to the Word of God and allow Him to work in our life and grow in our faith. And even our faith is not ours. In Romans 10, a little farther down in verse number 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The more I get into this book, the more faith He gives me. And the more faith I have, the more grace I can experience in my life. You see, the righteousness of God, it's a work of God. It's a work of faith, and it's a work of grace. My question to you is, do you know the righteousness of God? Are you trusting in His work? Are you living the righteousness of God? Are you living in His grace today? I'm going to ask you to stand.